From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Today on Let the Bible Speak, we'll be hearing from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, as he continues this series of studies in the book of Joshua. In the previous message, Dr. Cairns focused upon Joshua's encouragement to the 2.5 tribes whose possession was on the east side of the Jordan. They had fulfilled their promise to fight alongside their brethren in the conquest of Canaan. Shortly after their departure for their own land, word came to Joshua that those tribes had built an altar. At first, it appeared that they were disobeying God in constructing another place of sacrifice beside the one in Shiloh, and the tribes in Canaan prepared to go to war with them. Upon investigation, however, Joshua learned that the altar on the east bank was intended only as a memorial, not as a place of sacrifice. From this account, Dr. Cairns will bring a message entitled, The Altar of Witness, showing that the cross of Christ is a permanent witness to the gospel privileges and duties of God's people. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes, but first please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning, a collection from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Today's text is in John chapter 1 and verse 16, And of His fullness have all we received. These words tell us that there is a fullness in Christ. There is a fullness of essential deity, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. There is a fullness of perfect manhood, for in Him bodily that Godhead was revealed. There is a fullness of atoning efficacy in His blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. There is a fullness of justifying righteousness in His life, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is a fullness of divine prevalence in His plea, for He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. There is a fullness of victory in His death, for through death He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. There is a fullness of efficacy in His resurrection from the dead, for by it we are begotten again unto a lively hope. There is a fullness of triumph in His ascension, for when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and received gifts for men. There is a fullness of blessings of every sort and shape, a fullness of grace to pardon, of grace to regenerate, of grace to sanctify, of grace to preserve, and of grace to perfect. There is a fullness at all times, a fullness of comfort in affliction, a fullness of guidance in prosperity, a fullness of every divine attribute, of wisdom, of power, of love, a fullness which it were impossible to survey, much less to explore. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Oh, what a fullness must this be, of which all receive! Fullness indeed must there be, when the stream is always flowing, and yet the well springs up as free, as rich, as full as ever. Come, believer, and get all thy needs supplied. Ask largely, and thou shalt receive largely, for this fullness is inexhaustible, and is treasured up where all the needy may reach it, even in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us.
Here's our
What is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling. Or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Now we turn again this morning to the 22nd chapter of the book of Joshua and verse 9. This Bible reading records for us a very, very dangerous episode in the history of the newly settled tribes of Israel. When the word came through that the 2.5 tribes who had their possession on the east of Jordan had erected a huge altar, the rest of the people were completely stunned. The only conclusion they could come to was that the 2.5 tribes would only erect such an altar if they were effectively declaring their independence of the rest of the nation, or at least that they were establishing their own religion or their own version of the worship of Jehovah. And that was something that the children of Israel could not allow to happen. Such a flagrant departure from the revealed truth of God would, they feared, call down the judgment of the Lord upon the whole nation. And so they prepared themselves to go to war against their brethren. However, even in preparation for war, the 9.5 tribes made an effort for a peaceful resolution of the matter. They seemed to realize that their might just possibly be an innocent explanation for their brethren's strange action. And it's a very good thing that they did. For they discovered that far from departing from the Lord, the 2.5 tribes were just as determined as the majority of the nation at that time to remain faithful to Jehovah. In fact, what was driving them was not a falling away from the truth, but rather a fear that in years to come, their children would be excluded from Israel's worship at the tabernacle in Shiloh. First, because of the distance that they lived. Second, because there was this physical barrier of the River Jordan that seemed to make them a separate nation. And I suppose also they recognized that over a period of time, the physical separation could very well lead to the development of some peculiar characteristics or cultural things that would set them apart and would be used as an excuse to keep them from their place among the people of God. So they built this altar. And as they kept repeating, it was not for sacrifice. It was a massive witness, a reminder to all generations to come that the tribes on the east of Jordan were one as the people of God with the 9.5 tribes on the west. Now, such news was obviously very welcome to the people who had been sent over as ambassadors for peace. Instead of division, there was a new sense of unity. The altar of Ed, as its name is, stood as a lasting witness to the united commitment of the children of Israel to the Lord and to each other. Now, from that time forward, there were two great altars in Israel. First, there was the altar at Shiloh. That was the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar that stood within the gate of the tabernacle. That was the place of blood atonement. Then there was this other altar. We read that it was an altar to see to. The Hebrew simply means it was an altar great of sight. I think it was certainly speaking of its size. It was meant to be a huge altar. It was meant to be a landmark that no one could ever overlook. But it was an altar purely for witness. There was no blood shed at this altar. There was never fire upon this altar. It was simply a witness to the power and effective application of the blood and the sacrifice at the altar in Shiloh. So there were these two altars, and together they portray for us the full work of the cross. The first altar at Shiloh tells us of the once-for-all atonement of Christ at Calvary. That is the meaning of the Old Testament typology of the altar. The many sacrifices and the unending fire at the altar in Shiloh was a God-given type of the once-for-all sacrifice for sins that Jesus Christ would make at Calvary. So the altar in Shiloh portrayed the atonement of Christ. The altar of Eb, without blood or fire or sacrifice, reminds us of the constant witness to God's people that the cross brings. It is a constant witness to the hearts of all the true Israel of God, of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. Just as the altar of Eb spoke volumes of what actually was accomplished at the altar in Shiloh, so there is that aspect of the cross work of Christ that is a constant witness to God's people of the atoning virtue and value of the blood. Now that is the significance of the great altar of Eb. And from it I want to draw a very simple but a very far-reaching doctrinal and New Testament conclusion that the cross is a permanent witness to God's people of their gospel privileges and their gospel duties. You see that as we study the chapter. It's very simple and very clear that the cross is a permanent witness to God's people of their gospel privileges and their gospel duties. Let me remark first that the cross is a witness to the faith of the gospel among God's people. As you read this 22nd chapter of the book of Joshua and consider the erection of the altar of Eb, you can't help but see that the children of the 2.5 tribes erected this altar as a statement of faith. First, as a statement of faith to the God in whom they believed. And then, as a statement of faith regarding the way of salvation that their God had provided. Now let's translate that into New Testament terms. And we can see that the cross is first of all a witness to the Lord as he has revealed himself in his word. In verse 22, the 2.5 tribes express their faith. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. Down in verse 34, they called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. That was their testimony. Every time they would look at this altar, they would stop and they would say, this is a witness to the God in whom we believe. We do not believe in the gods of the heathen round about us. We do not worship the man-made idols and the manufactured deities of the surrounding nations. We, with our brethren on the west of Jordan, we worship the Lord Jehovah, the great I Am. That was the first great testimony of the altar. My friend, that is the first great testimony of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a testimony and a witness to the Lord, who he is and what he is, as he has revealed himself in his word and preeminently in the person of his own dear son. The cross is the supreme witness to the Lord's character. He is not, and this cannot be emphasized too much, because man at the basis of his being is an idolater, and the God he worships is ultimately himself. And that's why he manufactures gods out of his own imagination and with his own hands. Ultimately, he worships never anything more than an extension of himself. Man has made himself his own great idol. But the cross is the witness that God is not a God of human invention. God is not a God produced by human imagination. God is, and he is what he has declared himself to be. Throughout the scriptures, he gives us a constant revelation of his own person, his own nature, his own character. But the consummation of that revelation is to be found at Calvary. There you will discover the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. The attributes of God come together in a glorious revelation at Calvary. The cross is the witness to the person and the nature of our God as he has revealed himself to be. Time forbids that I follow that through in any detail. But can I say this to you, that in all theology, it is a good idea to get quickly to the cross. In all Bible study, it is a good idea to get quickly to the cross. And in all preaching, it should be the preacher's great aim and objective to get quickly to the cross. We can study the being of God, as many people are stupid enough to do, in high-flown philosophical terms, and you'll end up knowing little or nothing of God that way. We can even come to the scriptures and we can study the attributes of God in isolation. And while there is benefit in studying any passage of scripture for what it says about God, yet if you would understand what the Lord wants you to understand by these great attributes he has revealed, come and see them in action at Calvary. For the cross tells you more about God than anything else in the history of this world. It's the witness to the Lord himself.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we let the Bible speak.